like you all to turn with me, if you will, please, to Luke and chapter 6. Luke and chapter 6. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1033. 1033. Luke chapter 6, starting then to read at verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked round at them all and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus." Chocolate, ice cream, and sprouts. That sounds like a rather strange mix, doesn't it? It's not the sort of mix that we would want to eat. And you may think that my sermon title this morning is a bit of a strange mix. Jesus, Harvest, and the Sabbath. Well, maybe it is a bit of a strange mix, but that is what the passage is about. And I think that we would do well to listen carefully to what is being said. Because we learn something about Jesus in this passage that is vitally important. And if we really hear and see what is being said, our lives, I believe, will be turned upside down. Well, we're going to look at this passage under three headings. Firstly, the complaint against Jesus. Secondly, the response of Jesus. And thirdly, the profound claim of Jesus. So firstly, let's think about the complaint against Jesus. A few years ago, I rang one of the local farmers, and it was his wife that answered the phone. I had a request. Was it okay if I went into one of their fields and picked some ears of corn? And the lady was rather taken back by this, because nobody had ever asked if they could take some ears of corn before. Oh, she said, most people just help themselves to whatever they want. And I think that she was rather pleased that rather than stealing these ears of corn, I asked permission to have some. Well, on this particular day, Jesus and his disciples were walking through some cornfields, presumably along a path or a bridleway. And we read that the disciples of Jesus were kind of helping themselves to these ears of corn and then rubbing them between their hands and eating the grain. I suspect that Jesus did this as well. It doesn't explicitly say this in the text, but I think it's implied from what we go on to read. You see, we go on to read about David and his companions eating the bread in the temple, and it doesn't seem improbable that Jesus, in the light of that, ate the corn or the seed, along with his companions or disciples. The question is, were they stealing? Well, the answer to that question is no. Because the law of God, and therefore the law in Israel, permitted this. If we turn to Deuteronomy 23, 25, you don't need to turn to it because I'm going to quote it, we read this: if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. So they weren't stealing. But this was still something of an issue with the Pharisees. They didn't like it. Who were the Pharisees? Well, they were a religious group of men zealous for the law of God or for the law of Moses, but also for the many applications of the law that had developed over the course of time. They were real sticklers, if you like, for the law. Well, why were they so bothered about the behavior of Jesus and his disciples? Well, because they considered their actions to be a breaking of the Sabbath commandment. What was the Sabbath? Well, it was the Saturday in every week. It was the seventh day of every week. It was a day of rest from work. Exodus 20 reads like this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It was a day of rest. It was also given as a sign to Israel. The scripture says, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Why did they consider Jesus and his disciples to be breaking the Sabbath commandment? Well, quite simply because they considered them to be engaging in work. According to the Pharisees, the disciples were reaping, threshing, and preparing food. As far as they were concerned, that was a no-no. You may be interested to know that in Judaism, meals were prepared ahead of time to avoid work on the Sabbath. Now, this was a serious complaint, wasn't it, against Jesus and his disciples? In fact, we may want to argue that it was more than a complaint. It was an accusation. They were effectively accusing Jesus of breaking God's law, of breaking the Sabbath, of being a sinner. So what was the response, secondly, of Jesus? Well, we see Jesus' response in verses 3 and 4. Now, I think if we had been there, we might wanted to have tried to stand up for Jesus. We might have said something like this. I think I would have said something like this. Oh, come on. Get in the real world. They were hardly working, were they? And they were just walking through the cornfields, grabbing a few ears of corn. You Pharisees, you've taken the law too far. You've taken it to ridiculous extremes. What you're actually trying to uphold are all your applications to the law, your man-made rules, your traditions. And I suspect we would have been right in making such a comment. But I think Jesus' response was a bit more thoughtful and profound. And we see the way in which Jesus refers to Scripture, which is always a good thing, to help them at least try to see the error of their position. And you can see in these verses how that Jesus highlights a story in the life of King David. If you want to read that story, you can do so. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verses 1 to 6. Well, anyway, one day David and his companions were in need of food. So David entered the house of God, that is the temple of God, and asked the priest to supply him with food. The trouble was, the only food available was the bread of presence, this consecrated bread that was put on a table in the holy place. It represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And God's word, God's law, made it clear that the only people that were allowed to eat this bread were the priests. Nevertheless, the priest was happy to give some to David and his companion. And David, God's anointed king, was happy, was pleased to eat this bread. And it doesn't seem as though God minded. You know, normally in the Old Testament, when we read about someone doing something that they shouldn't do in the temple, they're struck down dead. Or this fire that comes out and consumes them. But there's nothing of that in the text. And the Pharisees unquestionably knew this story, and presumably were unwilling to criticize God's anointed king, namely David, the priest, or God. So why was it okay for David to eat the bread? Well, the answer is really quite simple. Because necessity demanded it. He and his companions were on the run from Saul, and they were hungry. Necessity demanded it. And man's basic need was more important than ceremonial provision for the priest. At least that's the way I would understand it. Now, if it was okay for David and his companions to ignore a divinely ordained ceremonial provision when necessity demanded it, could not David's greatest son, God's anointed king, the Lord Jesus, ignore a man-made regulation in order to provide himself and his companions with some corn to meet their need? Of course he could. He was free to do so. The trouble was, you see, as I said a few moments ago, the Pharisees had over-applied the law. Yes, God had said that no work was to be done on the Sabbath. But it was never meant to be to the detriment of man and his well-being. The whole point of the Sabbath was so that man could rest from his labor and recuperate. Think about God and worship God. What did Jesus say? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the point is again, I think, illustrated in the healing of the man with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath in verses 6 to 10. And what Jesus says in verse 9 is so profound. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sadly, the Pharisees would have considered the four words that Jesus spoke in verse 8 to have amounted to work. No, not in verse 8, sorry. In verse 10. Stretch out your hand. And therefore they would have preferred Jesus, no doubt, to have waited until the following day to heal this man. Crazy, isn't it, really, when you think about it? But that's the way in which these men thought. Now, this morning, I really don't want to get into the complex matter of the Sabbath and how the Christian relates to it. You know, we'd be here a long, long time if we were to try and do that. But what I do want to say this morning is that in God's Word, He has established this principle of rest, the importance of rest for human beings. We need to rest from our daily labor on a weekly basis. We need to give our bodies the opportunity to relax and to recharge. We need to give ourselves the opportunity to worship, to think upon God, so that we might recharge our spiritual batteries. And yet it's a challenge, isn't it, in this modern world in which we live. It's difficult in these times when our culture thinks so differently from the way that God would have us think and act. And I know that sometimes employers make it difficult for people to have adequate rest. But we need to bear in mind that our all-wise Creator knows our need and that we need time. A day, I would suggest, in every week to rest and to worship. We're encountering a lot of problems, aren't we, in our nation today with people off work sick and experiencing depression. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes it's a result of not being willing to take God at His word. Have the rest that God would desire for us. Well, thirdly this morning, the profound claim of Jesus. The profound claim of Jesus. And here we're looking at verse 5. We've been talking a lot about picking ears of corn on the Sabbath. But actually, I don't think the Sabbath is the big issue here. The big issue here is who Jesus is. Look what Jesus says about himself in verse 5. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who is in charge of the Sabbath. He's also the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Well, Daniel referred to the Son of Man many, many years before. Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14. The Son of Man would be one to whom God would give authority, glory, sovereign power, an eternal kingdom that would never be destroyed. Who then is this Jesus? That's the question, I think, that we're really being asked this morning. Who is he? Well, Jesus, I believe, is telling the Pharisees that he is the Lord. It's God. To be more specific, he is the second person in the Holy Trinity. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who created man. He's the one who created the corn. He's the one who brings about the harvest year by year. He's the one that enables the crops to grow. He's the one who created the Sabbath and is Lord over it. And therefore, he has the authority or the right to properly expound the law. He can do that because it's his law. He also has the authority to set aside totally unwarranted man-made applications of his law. And that, it seems to me, is exactly what he does here. At this point, I want to speak to Theophilus. Are you listening? Theophilus. You might say, well, who's Theophilus? Well, Theophilus was the man that this gospel was written to. A man who was struggling to believe the truth about Jesus. Are we listening this morning? Are we seeing the truth of God's word? Jesus is Lord. He is God. And Jesus went on, surely, to prove this by healing the man with the shriveled hand with only four words. Verse 10, he looked round at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was completely restored. But they were still furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Yes, because he had done this work on the Sabbath. Don't we see a massive contrast between Jesus and his ministry and the ministry of the Pharisees? You know, the Pharisees were always promoting law as a means of salvation. Jesus never did that. What Jesus said to men and women as he came into contact with them was this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I think this is a command from God, from the Lord Jesus, but I also think it's a wonderful, gracious invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Pharisees wanted to impress upon everybody every single day to keep on working at keeping the law, as well as their applications of it, in order to be righteous before God, in order to be accepted by God, in order to escape God's judgment upon sinners and to enter into heaven. But people couldn't keep these laws. It was like trying to carry 1,000 cricket balls. Well, most of them they left on the ground. Some of them they did manage to carry, but these balls kept falling out of their hands and out of their arms. They just couldn't keep on holding them all. And they were weighed down under the burden of guilt, failure. Friends, if we know anything about God's holy law, we will surely recognize that it is impossible for us to keep it. I don't know about you, but I'm dropping balls every single day. Every single day. And you know, I'm confident here this morning that we all drop the most important ball every day. What's the most important law? What's the most important law? Well, Jesus told us, didn't he? It's to love God with all our being, you know, with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength. Oh, we've all fallen 1,000 miles short of that, haven't we? I've fallen 1,000 miles short of that. Don't think that I'm a sinless man. No, to the contrary. I am a wicked man, a sinful man, an unrighteous man. And dare I say it this morning, you are just as bad as me. Maybe a little bit better, maybe not quite so good, but still a sinner. A transgressor of God's law and worthy of God's righteous judgment. But listen, Jesus says to us this morning, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do we feel a failure this morning? Do we feel weighed down by the guilt of sin? This is what Jesus says to us. Look to me. I died on the cross to pay the price, to take the punishment for all those who have dropped the balls. And will look to me. I lived a perfect life on earth, even unto death. I obey God's law to the letter. Not the law of the Pharisees, but God's law. And my righteous obedience will be counted as yours, as you look to me. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. Rest from all your guilt as you foolishly strive to make amends. Come to me. Rest in the knowledge that I paid the price for your sin and that God accepts my righteousness as yours. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you lovely words. Jesus has a word even for those of us who are Christians this morning. And it's simply this: continue to rest in the knowledge of what I have done. In the Philippines, many years ago, there was a man driving along in his wagon. As he looked out of the window, he saw this elderly man with this great burden on his back. Clearly he was struggling to cope with the weight of this great burden. And so he invited him to ride with him in his wagon. And this old man was only too pleased to be able to do that. And so he got into the wagon and along the road they went. As they were driving along, the man who owned the wagon thought he would look this old man to see how he was getting on, to see if he was recovering, having had the burden removed from him. Actually, the old man hadn't removed it. He was simply sitting there in the wagon, still carrying this enormous burden. There's always the danger, isn't there, for us as Christians, that having looked to Jesus and experienced our burden rolling away, to take up the law again as a means of salvation, as a means of finding our acceptance with God. No. We need to continue to rest in the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The one who is Lord of the harvest, Lord of the Sabbath, and the Saviour of our souls. Let's pray together. Lord, we're sad so often when we think about the Pharisees and the way they thought and the way they viewed Jesus. Sadly, their eyes just remain closed to the person of Jesus and the wonderful ministry that he had come to fulfill. It saddens us to think about how these men, so concerned for the law, emphasized it to such an extent that people ended up feeling burdened and weighed down and guilty and hopeless, never seeing any opportunity of being in a right standing before God. Oh, how we thank you that Jesus came, speaking those lovely words, come to me. Come to me and find rest. Rest for your souls. Oh, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to find rest in Jesus, we pray that they might indeed come to do so. But many of us here this morning are Christians, and how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you suffered and died upon the cross to take away our sin. Indeed, to cleanse us, to forgive us from all our sin. And to clothe us in your righteousness, so that we might be able to stand complete. Yes, there are still commands that you would have us adhere to, but we do not have to keep them in order to be saved. And you've given us your Spirit in order that keeping your law might be our daily delight or joy. Oh, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us to understand it and take it in, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing.